Morning, family. Good to see you this morning. We've got a lot of people visiting today. If you'd be willing to fill out one of those white cards that's on the back of the pew in front of you. I think I was talking with Leon this morning before services. He's old school Grandview, where, you know, everybody's talking about down at the Scout Hall down here. You guys know the Scout Hall's not there anymore. It's down south on 63rd. But yeah, it used to be the Scout Hall. What used to be the Scout Hall. Anyway, Leon, I'm sure the cards are the same cards you used then. It's good to see all of you this morning. We're going to take a little bit of a break. I know I had talked about we were going to get into the book of Acts this morning to finish off the year, doing a little bit of looking at the schedule. We're going to stop, do a Shepherd Sunday this morning, then we will get into the book of Acts next week. It looked like I was going to be able to finish off our Shepherd Sunday and the Acts schedule all at the same time, where we can plug in the Shepherd Sunday subjects with things that are going on in Acts. So we don't have to take the break from the book. But I wanted you guys to be prepared. I know last week I mentioned it. We're getting ready for it. The year 2020 is right around the corner. Before you know it, it will be here. If you doubt me, how many of us are having any real acknowledgement that we are already halfway through August? I don't even know when that happened. But we're getting very close to the year 2020, and the elders have a very specific vision for the next year. Yes, that was a pun. And it wasn't funny, apparently. That we're going to spend the year 2020, and that we're going to look at it as a year-long theme of seeing God with 2020 vision. And we're going to be dealing with different aspects of how we see God. I'm looking forward to it. I think it's going to be a great time for us as a body to grow together in this information, to be fulfilling not only God's vision for us as the church, but the elders' vision for us in the community as we go forward with that. So be praying about next year and that theme as we get ready for it. This morning we find ourselves, Dan had mentioned earlier, we find ourselves in John chapter 4. You ever found yourself in a horrible situation? Now whether it's your fault or somebody else's fault, we're not getting into that this morning. I'm just asking, have you ever found yourself in a situation that you just look at yourself and go, this is horrible. I don't want to be here. I don't know how I got here. And you always, what happened, you know what happens when you're in those situations is you're always looking for a way out. But have you ever found yourself or met someone who is in a situation, whether they got them there themselves or not, that there is no way out of? That they just, you just have to deal with the consequences that have come, and you've got to deal with what you're dealing with at that given moment. Think about the woman at the well from John chapter 4 real quick. We're going to read it, but just think about this lady. You know, for many, she's one of those ladies that dads would tell their sons, that's the kind of woman you stay away from. Right? I mean, let's be honest, dads. How many of us, when talking to our sons, have said, son, the woman you're looking for, you really want to have at least five husbands before she meets you. What have we just done when we said that? We just degraded her as a person. We've removed her dignity. That's what we've been talking about on our Wednesday night adult class. But yeah, anyway, you know, she fits in that category. People just stay away from. In fact, I think we even see it in the story where she has to come to the well during midday and there's no other ladies with her as she's carrying her jar to gather water from Jacob's well. You know, this five husbands thing, we can make some very harsh judgments about her. But what do we really see when we see this woman coming to the well? Now, forget the fact that Jesus is standing there for a second. Okay? What do we really see when we see this woman coming to the well with the jar? Do we see her as a person? Do we see her as an individual who has a thirst? Not for the actual water in the well, obviously, but just a thirst for whatever her situation is and a way out of it. And gets no help whatsoever from her community. In John chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 7. It says the city of Samaria, Sychar, and for those of us that are familiar enough with any kind of biblical history, we know that for a Jew to be in Samaria is anathema. This is taboo. You don't go there. That's where the dirty people live. Okay? But there was a woman of Samaria there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. That's verse 7. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're no greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. We'll pause here for a second because this woman obviously doesn't like the whole concept of coming to the well by herself in the middle of the day to draw water, and she wants a way out of it. He said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you've correctly said I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. And we're going to jump down to verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. After the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Look at this story, guys, and just think about it for a second. Here's a woman who comes to the well with a thirst and ends up going home with more than a bucket full. To where it's overflowing for her. To the point where she can't stop talking about it to the people that she comes into contact with. And I know, at this point, 86% of your eyes have glazed because you're thinking, great, another evangelism sermon. I don't need to know about evangelism. I've been a Christian for 50 years, and I know that we're supposed to be sharing the gospel with people. Am I correct? I mean, if we're a Christian, we know that that's just the deal. Do I really need to spend the next 3 hours, which is about what I planned, talking about how we're supposed to be sharing the gospel? Probably. Probably. But I'm not going to insult our intelligence this morning. I'm not going to sit here and tell us that we don't know that we're supposed to be sharing the gospel. I'm not going to get into all of that. What I am going to do is just appeal to your intellectual honesty for the next little bit and ask some very pointed questions and talk about what communication is. I'm not going to give you a formula. I'm just going to simply give you some helpful applications for life as a Christian. How we're supposed to live among people who are stuck in horrible situations that they do not have the power to get out of. Because each of us has experience in that. Each of us sitting here this morning who have been saved by the blood of our Master, Jesus Christ, was in a horrible situation that there was no way out of, that we could not do anything about. And it's not until God in his infinite love, mercy, and grace shows us through Jesus what can be accomplished that we can actually get out of that situation. So we have experience in this. We know what it's like to be in these situations. But how do we communicate to people that we understand what it's like to be in those situations? A lot of research and study has been done in the art of communication. And the research indicates that there are several levels of communication when we talk to people. For instance, the least intimate level of communication is the level of cliche. Raise your hand if you said these words this morning. How's it going? Great. In response to how's it going? That is the least intimate form of communication that we have with people. And let's be honest. How many times do we lie when someone says, how's it going? Especially at church, right? We always have to be top notch, top of our game. Everything's perfect. Blue skies, rainbows, glitter, and unicorns. And this works two ways. This is how communication works. Robert comes up to me and says, hey, Jeremy, how's it going? And I say, great. I'm dying inside, but I'm going to say great. My wife's out of town. I can't sleep because it's weird in a big bed when she's not around. I'm exhausted, but it's wonderful. It means I don't trust Robert to actually be intimate enough with him in my conversation. So we're going to say at base level. We're going to just throw cliches back and forth. That's the least intimate. Then there's the next level, which is kind of routine. It's non-personal. It's how do I find Hubble? Can you guys tell me where Hubble is? Hubble Avenue? Okay, most of you are pointing. Thank you. I appreciate that. I didn't know where it was at. It was just by the Spirit that I got here this morning. That's our next level of communication, and it's very non-personal. There's no real digging. There's no real personal questions that are asked. When I ask you, if somebody comes up to you, for instance, at work or wherever, and they say, hey, do you know where Hubble Avenue is? You don't have to give any real life details to answer that question. You can just point them in the right direction and send them off. And then it's not until we begin to express our opinions, our feelings, our aspirations, our fears, that communication, according to research, actually occurs. Look at how Jesus talks to this woman. I want us to notice some very simple things about how Jesus talks to this woman. What does he begin with? Give me a drink of water. Can I get a drink of water? How many of us would feel threatened if somebody came up and said, hey, can I have a drink of water? You're at a place where water actually is. Okay, not like right here. This would be kind of weird. Be like, you're standing outside of the front and you know you're standing in front of the water fountain and somebody comes up and says, can I get a drink of water? What are you going to do? You can get out of the way and let them push that button and get that tasty treat that springs forth out of there. It's non-threatening. Right? Who actually initiates the deeper conversation here? It's not Jesus. It's the woman. And it's simple, guys. Look at it. He says, hey, I need a drink of water. And what is her response? Well, there's obviously some social barriers here that I'm not quite getting here. This is a weird request because how is it that you being a Jew are going to even talk to me, a woman, and a Samaritan? And so she's the one that brings up the ethnic differences here. Jesus isn't the one that points them out. She's the one that brings it up, and Jesus just says, hey, I'm just looking for a drink of water. She is the one that initiates deeper conversation. Jesus chooses not to dwell on that subject and then moves into spiritual matters couched in familiar terms. Quick question. I know this is going to be a weird one. Where does Jesus quote the Bible to her here? Well, it's in red letters. Obviously, he's quoting the Bible. Right? Is Jesus talking God to this woman? Is he talking about godly things? Is he talking in language that she understands? You know, Wednesday night I had mentioned that sometimes we take the approach when we want to have a conversation with people like the Hare Krishnas in the airport back in the 70s. For those of you that might remember that or maybe not, they were a group of toga-wearing guys that would go around with flowers. And it became quite annoying to people. They became a joke to a lot of people. But look at how Jesus is dealing with all of this, right? He's having spiritual conversation with this woman with very familiar terms that she is familiar with. And he does it in such a way that her curiosity is piqued, and then they can start having actual communication here. There's intimacy that is in this conversation here, right? Because what does Jesus say? He's like, listen, this isn't male chauvinism at work here when Jesus says, listen, I can't talk to you, go get your man. Okay? But he says, just go get your husband and bring him here and let's have this conversation. Let's go a little bit deeper into this one. Right? She's the one that says, I don't have a husband. Jesus then reveals the knowledge that he has, revealing himself to her as the Christ. And by revealing her past, the spiritual need, the necessity of salvation then becomes open in conversation. And the woman leaves the well, goes back to town and says, you guys have got to see this. You will never believe what happened at the well. And what has just happened with this woman? She's not even saved yet, right? What's happened? She went from a woman who comes to the well by herself, for all appearances attempting to avoid society, and thrusts herself into society. All because Jesus asked for a drink of water. Jesus is... conversation with the woman shows us and kind of gives us a little bit of a guidebook here, showing how we move from impersonal communication to something that is very personal. And I think this is a tremendous blind spot for us as Christians. On a scale of 1 to 10, on a piece of paper in front of you, I'd like you to take my little poll. On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being horrible, 10 being just like the master, since that's the goal, on a scale of 1 to 10, how good are you at the impersonal level of communication? That's the, hey, how you doing? How you doing? No, how you doing? On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being horrible, 10 being like the master, since that's the goal. How good are we at personal communication? We're going to break this down into two different subsets. How good are we at personal communication right here? Amongst the family. And then, of course, how good are we at personal communication with those who are not of the family? I would submit to you that there's a correlation between those two numbers that you chose. And that I would submit to you that if we are lacking in the area of personal communication with those who have experienced a horrible situation that they couldn't find their way out of and that the master saved them from, there's no way on earth that we're going to be able to have personal communications with those outside. There's no way. Because it means, and here's what, it's going to be a little harsh, but just bear with me. I'm going to trust in your love for me and my love for you when I say this. That if we're unwilling to be personal in our communication with each other, then that means that we don't trust what Jesus did for each other. That means if I'm not willing to have personal communication with Nick DeJoseph about things, or any of you, that means I don't trust in what Jesus did for me and for him. And if I don't trust what Jesus did for me and my brother, then how in the world am I going to trust in what Jesus did for me and what's available for those outside? That if we're going to be a people who live a life of faith, who are living the way that we're called to live, okay, I want to suggest two things to you this morning based on John chapter 4. First, Mitch mentioned it this morning in class, and he's absolutely right. Know the landscape. Know your audience. Okay? I would submit to you that we're not going to be able to go to downtown. We could, I guess. It would be almost an exercise in hilarity. But we could go downtown, or we could go to the fair. It's half price day, so there'll be a lot of people there. We could go to the fair today, and we could run around and just get in people's face and saying, "Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? You a Christian?" Quick quiz. How many conversations do you think we're going to have along those lines by just running up to people like a hammer, blunt force traumaing them as we make our way through? Get to the point where you are so comfortable. Forget formulas. Forget everything you've ever heard about. This is the formula for getting out there and talking to people. Get comfortable with who you are in Christ, period. Get so comfortable that you can have conversations about anything with anybody and couch spiritual terms in familiar ideas. You're talking to an IT guy. All right, this is not going to be my expertise. I'm not going to know all the IT stuff, but I can at least sound halfway unintelligent when I'm having conversation about RAM or whatever. Just be flexible enough to have a conversation about real life. And know it well enough. Second, develop the ability to communicate. Remember I had said, "How you doing?" is not real communication. Develop the ability to communicate. How many of us are ashamed of what we did before we came to know Christ? I am. And I think part of the shame that I carry bleeds into my life as a Christian in a lot of ways. There are moments in my life and people that I have seen around this world that I have dealt with harshly. Partly because it was a reciprocation of violence, but it's the nature of my life. But how many of us are still ashamed of what we did in the past, knowing what Jesus accomplished for us? Because I think at times we treat our past life and our shame, and we completely forget, we completely remove Christ's sacrifice for what he accomplished for us. We live in a world of people that are consumed by shame for what they do. And we lived a life that was consumed by shame, but is no longer. We've got to be able to communicate with people. Because how many Christians have you met that are too hoity-toity that they wouldn't come down off of Mount Carmel to have a conversation with somebody? And I think that's the point that Paul's getting to when he's writing to the church at Colossae, right? When he says there in Colossians chapter 4, Brandon, thank you for that reading this morning. When he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. He's not talking about internal stuff here, guys. Make the most of the opportunity. Let your speech be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how to respond to each person. Because I think whenever we begin to actually communicate with people about deep felt beliefs, fears, problems, opinions, whatever. That's where God can use us as his tools in the community to touch those that are really hurting and are in horrible situations that they cannot get out of. This is what God is wanting to show the world. And guess how he does it? With us. Embarrassment is not to be considered here. Does Jesus look embarrassed to have been caught by the disciples talking to a Samaritan woman? I don't even see that as a part of the concern. Indifference even? How many of us are indifferent to certain classes of people? There's no indifference here either. I'll close with some more questions for you. Where were you told that you weren't supposed to go? Who were you told that you weren't supposed to talk to? By yourself, by others, I don't care. But there sure are a lot of Samarias in this world. I'll confess to you one of mine right now that I struggle with. My children know about it. We've talked about it. When I was in the Marine Corps, I spent quite a bit of time not in this country and dealt with people that I believed at the time and in some ways still believe had no respect for the dignity of a human just based on the way that they treated their fellow man. And that I saw my friends harmed by them. And I struggle when they're in the same room with me. And I won't talk to them. I don't trust them. Sure isn't what I see in the master here. And maybe some of you here this morning don't have that struggling. There's no such thing as Samaria in your life. And that there's no such thing as a group of people or a place that you are unwilling to go to talk about who God is and what he has accomplished in his son. Thank goodness you're here. Help us get to that point. Be intimate with us in conversation. Help us get there. Show us how to do it. We're all trying to follow in the footsteps of the master. And we're going to need to be going places to people who need to hear about Jesus, the social outcast, whatever. But our passion must be the master's passion. Stepping outside of our comfort zone to reach those who are hurting and struggling. I mean, after all, that is what the master did for us. And he gave us a whole lot more than a bucket full to share. Let's be that people. Let's be a people that show the world the love of God. That show that there is no limitation on the love that God has shown mankind in the sacrifice of his son. That he sent his son into this world so that none should have to perish. But that if we would believe in him, eternal life. If you're ready to make the confession that you believe in what Jesus has accomplished, to claim him as master and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we're going to stand and sing a song that Dan's prepared for us. That's the time to do it. But Family Works is also an opportunity for us to encourage each other in our weakness, to share, to grow, to receive counsel, prayer, whatever it is that you find yourself struggling with this morning, we encourage you to make that known while we stand and sing.